Hey, you know, one of the great things about the Bible is that it's so real. There are so many people of the Bible that we can identify with. Let's just take Adam and Eve, for example. They're in this perfect place with a perfect spouse. And they end up blaming each other for their sin. And yet each one of us knows that if we were in that same situation, we would have messed it all up too. Noah, this man who builds the ark against all these great odds with such devotion to God. What does he do when he gets off the ark? He gets drunk. Abraham, this great man of faith, leaving his home country and his land for a land he doesn't even know that God's going to show him. What's he do? He lies. Sarah, this great woman of faith, what does she do? She laughs at God's word that she would become pregnant in her old age. Lot picks the land that's most pleasing to his eyes, lust. Isaac, Abraham's son. You know, the nut doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? Does the exact same lies. Jacob steals Esau's blessing. Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, gloated and bragged about his favored status. Joseph's brothers plot revenge to get even with their self-loving brother. So far, we have blame shifting, alcohol abuse, lying, laughing at God, lusting, more lies, stealing, bragging, and revenge. And we haven't left the book of Genesis yet. See, biblical heroes are real people that we can identify with. They're real, just like us. Not only in their bad moments, but also in their good moments. So today, I want us to look at Paul's testimony of his salvation and make that connection from Paul's testimony to our testimony of our salvation, to identify with Paul by looking at how Paul describes his testimony of his faith in Christ. We can better understand our testimony of our faith in Christ. Paul is our example that we can identify with. Paul's heart is our heart. Paul's cry is our cry. Paul's praise to God is our praise to God. So turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 starting at verse 12. And follow along as I read. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, now as we look at this passage, we ask you to illuminate into our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit. They would be all about Jesus in our hearts and lives in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first we see Paul's past. We're going to look at Paul's past. And as we use Paul as our example, we're going to see what we used to be. See, Paul here describes himself as formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. You know, not the greatest thing to put on your resume. Paul first says he was a blasphemer. You know what that means? That probably means that before Paul was converted to Christ on that road to Damascus, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, what that means is that Paul used to use Jesus' name in a derogatory way. He cursed the name of Jesus. He belittled the name of Jesus. He made fun of Jesus and his followers. He took the name of Jesus in vain. He denied who Jesus was, and he rejected that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was a blasphemer, using the name of Jesus in a pejorative way. The next thing he says about himself is that he forcefully went after those who did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was a persecutor. He didn't just make fun of Jesus and his followers. He persecuted them. In Acts 7, Paul's approving of the killing of the very first martyr of the Christian faith. In Acts 8, he is ravaging the church, dragging followers of Christ into prison. In Acts 9, he's having clamped down there, and in Jerusalem, he now takes the persecution on the road and heads towards Damascus to persecute the Christians there. Paul didn't just demean the name of Jesus. He forcefully went after anyone who loved and cherished the name of Jesus. Then he describes himself as a violent man. This is a very strong word. It describes not only his actions, but also his attitude. He didn't just do these bad things. He pursued them. He chose them. He wanted to do them. So the question for us, does anybody here have a past? Has anybody here ever done anything that they regret? I don't think I'm the only one here who could start making an awful long list of actions and attitudes that were totally contrary to Christ and His Word. Makes me think of Romans chapter 6 where it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. What benefit did we reap from the things we are now ashamed of? Nothing. No benefit. So where does that put you? Where does that put me? That puts me in the same company as the Apostle Paul. That puts me on the same boat as every biblical hero of our faith is described for us in the Bible. That puts us all together. We all have this in common. Everyone in this room and everyone who has ever walked planet Earth, save our Savior, we all have a past. We've all done things that we regret. We've all done things that we are now ashamed of. All of us. It's called sin. And it's the universal condition of all of mankind for all of time. It's part of who we were before Christ. And although the power of sin in our lives as believers has been broken by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, we still yet do things that we regret and that we're ashamed of. We still yet choose sin and selfishness. Look at verse 15 there with me. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Of whom I am the foremost. Of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. We look at Paul's past and we would have to agree with them that that list of sins and regrets, it's pretty long and disconcerting. But did you notice something in his remark here? In the cry of his heart as he says this, when evaluating his heart, he said, you know, do you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, of whom I was the foremost. Did you catch that? He didn't use the past tense of his sinfulness. He didn't say, Jesus came to save sinners, and I used to be a really bad one. Oh yeah, back 20, 30 years ago, I was a pretty bad sinner, you know. But now I'm the Apostle Paul. You see, I've started all of these churches. I've launched dozens of men into the ministries. Literally tens of thousands of people have come to know Christ because of me. Yeah, I used to be a really bad sinner. Hey, but now I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm really good. I'm on God's top team. I'm his number one player on his team. Paul didn't say, I used to be the foremost sinner. No, he used the present tense, I am. He said, I am the foremost sinner. I am the chief sinner. Right now, in the present, I am a horrible sinner. Paul, in his self-evaluation, when he comes to compare his life to the love and sacrifice of Jesus that brought him salvation and eternal life, he understands more deeply his own sinfulness. The more clearly he sees the Savior and his love and sacrifice, the more clearly he sees his sin and selfishness. This is critically important for us to understand today. This is the important point of the message today. Because I think we so easily and so often get this wrong. We come to Christ by grace, through faith. It's all about what He did. We know that. We relish in that in our moments of salvation. But then once we're a follower of Christ for a while, right? Once we've gone down that path for a while, something switches, something happens. And it becomes about us and what we can do for Christ. It becomes about our works and our accomplishments. We can start to lose sight of our real relationship with God. With our own self, we can lose sight of and start focusing on service to God. We need to earn more Jesus points, right? The more Jesus points I have, the happier Jesus will be with me, and the more I'll earn God's favor. More Jesus points, that's what we need. Guess what, folks? It doesn't work that way, right? It does not work that way. We are saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. We are completed in our Christian life by what? Grace. From start to finish, our salvation is always the work of God to glorify Jesus Christ by grace in our lives. We tend to lose sight of our sinfulness and our progression and our sanctification. As we become more like Christ, somehow we lose sight of our past and our present condition of our sinfulness. Paul never lost sight of the reality that he was a sinful man and depraved. You know, we all stand on a common ground before the cross. The Apostle Paul, the godliest person you've ever met in your life, the believer who's deeply struggling with a besetting sin, even unbelievers, you and me, we all together stand on the same ground, on the same level before the cross. When somehow we step away from that truth and the reality of our sinfulness, we step into self-righteousness. We stepped into Phariseeism, and what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? So soundly condemned them. Here's news. You are a sinner. Just as much today as the very day that you got saved. Now, hopefully, by the grace of God, we are actually sinning less, right? It is God's expectation for us that we become more godly in our attitudes and our actions as we walk with Him. But true and real spiritual growth does not change the fact that we are sinners. The great Apostle Paul never lost touch with the fact that he was a sinner. And in his heart, as he looked at the grace and mercy of his Savior, he felt like he was the worst sinner of them all. Folks, this is important. Self-righteousness, rule-based, merit-oriented religion that makes one person better than another is not true biblical Christianity. If it was, then what should Paul have said? Paul should have said, I am the least sinner, not the foremost sinner. It's so important that we stay in touch with the reality of our sinfulness. It is so important that we stay focused on the grace and mercy of Jesus as the soul, as the only grounds for our salvation and for our life. No one can ever earn God's favor. If we can stay grounded in the truth of our great sinfulness and Christ's great salvation, we become a more useful and powerful tool in the hand of God to fulfill His mission in our lives. Take Chuck Colson, for example. Many of you know that name when I say that. He came to Christ in prison while fulfilling his sentence for his part in the Watergate scandal. And then coming out of prison, he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship. He once said, "The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men and women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of my successes, none of my achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases that I've won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God is using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison." when we stay in touch with our sinfulness by our own focus or by the constant reminder of a life consequence, we actually become a more effective Christian tool for God to use. For as we see ourselves more clearly, we see our Jesus more clearly and His grace and His mercy. The first part of our testimony, we are sinners. The next part of our testimony is we are saved, how Jesus saved my life. Paul says that God showed him mercy, that the grace of our Lord overflowed for him with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Mercy, overflowing grace, faith and love that are all in and through and only because of Jesus Christ came into Paul's life. Jesus saved Paul. Verse 14 is a powerful verse. It has a one-time only use Greek word in the New Testament. It's the word used to describe the grace of our Lord, translated as overflowed or exceedingly abundant or abundantly or more than abundant. Paul made this unique word by adding the prefix huper to the word abound or abundant. You know, from this Greek prefix, we get an English word. We get the English word hyper, you know, like hyperactive or hypersensitive. So what Paul is saying as he put this unique word together is that the grace of Jesus super hyperly abounded to him. That it was so much that it overflowed like a flood. That it was so full that it was exceedingly abundant. God's grace wasn't just abundant. It didn't just abound. No, it was astonishing, overly abundant. It was remarkably super abundant. It's extraordinarily overflowing. This is the power and the wonder of our God in our lives. His grace. God's grace is not just enough. It is so much more than enough. You have a pile of sins in your past that is blocking your way, that's higher than the tallest building in this world. Guess what? God's grace is bigger. You have a besetting sin that just keeps gnawing at you and pulling you down until you fail again. Guess what? God's grace is stronger. You're dealing with discouragement. You're dealing with loneliness. You're dealing with loss. Guess what? God's grace is sweeter. God's grace is closer. God's grace is triumphant. God's grace is more, so much more than we could ever need. As verse 14 says, it is God's grace that brings us to faith in Him and then to experience a love-based relationship with God Himself. Grace provides our salvation. Faith appropriates our salvation. And love applies our salvation. If you think of these three words used in this sentence, grace provides our salvation. Faith appropriates our salvation. Love applies our salvation. Grace is God's love in action. Grace brings faith and faith brings love. Romans 5 and Ephesians 2 are great passages of God's saving grace. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we were weak, ungodly, still sinners, when we could do nothing to save ourselves, when our sin condemns us, when all hope is lost, what happens? God shows up in His love. God shows up in His grace and His action, and Jesus comes and dies for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be given life and purpose and hope. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we were dead, lifeless in our sins, following only our selfish passions, and after the course of this world, when we could care less about God, and like the rest of mankind, were destined for judgment, God shows up in our lives. God steps into our lives, being rich in mercy, overflowing, full of love. By His grace alone, He saves us, making us alive together with Christ. There is a real spiritual sense that you are not fully alive as a human being until you have been made alive by God with Jesus Christ. The first part of our testimony, I'm a sinner, the worst sinner, separated by my sin from God, alienated by my sin from His grace and forgiveness. The second part of our testimony, but God. But God with His super overflowing abundance of grace, with His love and action, with His unending mercy. But God, through the substitutionary death of His Son, taking my sin, brings me life, makes me alive with Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember John Newton? That former slave boat captain, the author of that amazing song, Amazing Grace. Well, 2 or 3 years before his death, when his sight was so dim he was no longer able to read, a friend and brother in ministry called to have breakfast with him. Newton said, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality and will, and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." I can heartily join with the apostle and with John Newton, and we can all acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we are what we are. By His grace and for His glory alone, you are who you are. Is that true of you? Think about this. As you've been sitting here this morning now, has your spirit been resonating with these words? Have you been saying in your heart, "Yes, Pastor, amen, that's awesome. God's overflowing grace has changed my life. It's so precious. It's so awesome." That's what's been resonating in your heart through these? Are you sitting here this morning saying to yourself, "I don't get all this. What's he yelling and screaming about up there? I'm a good person. I do good to other people. I'm fair. I'm honest. I try to be nice and kind. I know I do things wrong. I mean, we all do. Everyone does. But I'm really a good person. Isn't being good and doing good good enough? Isn't that what God wants? Good people?" Well, no. Being good and doing good is not good enough. Why? Well, why can't we just earn our way to heaven? Why can't we just do good and be good enough? Well, let me give you, there are many reasons. Let me give you one reason this morning. The main reason, I think, and that's Jesus. You see, if we can earn God's grace by being good, if we can, by being good, get to heaven, then what is this whole thing about Jesus? Then why did Jesus even come? Why did Jesus die? Wouldn't it be the most cruelest thing ever done in the history of the world for God to send His perfect, innocent Son into the world to die on this cross and this cruel death for absolutely nothing? I mean, if we didn't need Jesus, if we believe we can just be good on our own, that it's enough for us to just be good, that that's what God wants as good people, then what are we saying is that Jesus' death was meaningless, was cruel, worthless. But Jesus did die on the cross. And it wasn't meaningless. Because he died for a purpose, right? He died to bear the penalty of our sin. You see, our God is a just God. He has to be a just God. Just think about an unjust, capricious God. How horrific would that be to have an unjust, capricious God? You would never know where you stood. But the one true God of the universe is just. There is evil. There is sin. And it must be held to account for all people, for all time. He's a just God. A just God must punish sin. But a loving God must provide salvation. See, our God's the ultimate example of supreme justice, pure justice, and ultimate love. In His love, He sent His Son to take the penalty of our sin so that He alone is both just and the justifier of our souls. Timothy Keller said, here's the gospel. You are more sinful than you ever dared believe. And you are more loved than you ever dared hope. If today you came into this church to do a good deed, to help gain favor with God and help earn your way through merit and points that gets you into heaven, God wants to say to you today, it's not about you. It's not about your religion. It's not about your good behavior. It's always and only about my Son and His sacrifice and His grace for your salvation. Remember verse 15 in our passage? The saying is trustworthy and full of and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I proclaim to you of whom I am the foremost. See, God loves you. Come to Him today in a relationship and simply say to Jesus, saying, I exchange my sinful life for your holy life. I choose to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for your overflowing grace to forgive my sins and to make me alive. Come to Jesus and exchange your life for His. Follow Him today. First part of our testimony, we are sinners. Second part, but God's super abundant grace overflowed. Third part, what we become. When we know God's mercy and grace, when God has made us alive, He changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that very famous verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 12 tells us two of those things that are new for us from Christ, strength and service. Paul was strengthened by God. He was empowered by God. Paul's strength didn't come from himself. Paul's strength didn't come from some church program. Paul's strength didn't come from a sheer willpower. Can we follow God in our own strength? Sure we can. Of course we can. At least for a little while, right? But then the burden grows and it grows and it grows. And then we get weaker, and we get weaker, and we get weaker. And soon, you know what we do? We quit. We say, I can't do this. Well, of course you can't do it. We're not meant to do it. The fully committed Christian life, the sold out 100% following Jesus life, cannot be lived in your own power. It can only be lived through the strength that God gives us. You can't do your salvation. We know that. We own that. We come to Christ in grace and forgiveness. You can't live a committed Christian life on your own. You must be empowered and strengthened by God. Both require dependence on God. Let me say something this morning that's rather bold. If you can make it through your week without needing and asking God for His strength, then you need to push the boundaries of your faith. If you can do it all great without God, then you need to reevaluate who is actually the Lord of your life. If you can do it without God, then you need to reevaluate just how committed are you to living a 24/7, day in, day out, 100% committed life to Jesus Christ. I also want to say this morning, if you're at a point in your life where you just can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you can't do it, and you're down, and all your effort that you've tried has just left you there, guess what? That's an okay place to be. It's okay to be there because Jesus is the one who gives us strength. Because, see, you can get through anything. You can endure terrible things. You can overcome huge obstacles. Not because it's us and our strength, but because it's Jesus giving us the strength. Cling to Him. Go to Him. In our own strength, we fail. We falter. We quit. In God's strength, we win. We endure. We prevail. Well, the next point ties directly into this one, for God who strengthens us for His service. Paul says that Jesus appointed Him to His service. The word service here is the typical word, a Greek word for the word to serve. You see, every believer has been appointed by God to His service. Everyone. Not just pastors, everyone. The question for each believer isn't, are you going to serve God with your life? But how are you going to serve God with your life? How are you going to serve God at work? How are you going to serve God at school? How are you going to serve God at home or at church? The question is how, not if. And verse 16 illustrates Paul and our ultimate act of service. It says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." You see, our lives are supposed to be a billboard. Our lives are supposed to be a blinking neon sign for everyone to see. Jesus is in this person. Jesus is in this person. Jesus is in this person. It's supposed to be giving out a message that Jesus has changed this life. You're a display. You're a blinking neon sign for everyone to see, an example for the reason of the grace. Stay-at-home mom, how are you doing as a display? How are you doing as an example of Jesus in your service? Retiree, how are you doing as a display, as an example of Jesus in that blinking neon light of your service? Business person, custodian, teacher, pastor, how are you doing? What are you doing in displaying your life as an example of Jesus Christ? It's a challenge for all of us. The last point in our testimony is our primary expression. I love this. Verse 12 says exactly what the primary expression, the chief attitude of our testimony should be. And that word is thankfulness. The very first word in the Greek for verse 12 is the word thank. It literally reads, thanks I have. Paul put it out of word order so that we would all understand that this is the word, this is the thought, this is the attitude that he wanted to emphasize, thankfulness. Beloved, gratitude to God is a primary reason and response of a believer to our Savior. Just think in just this passage alone, what we have to be thankful for just in these few verses. Thankful for God's strength, for appointing us to His service, for forgiveness, for mercy, that's not getting what we do deserve, and for unbounding grace, not forgetting what we don't deserve, for faith, for love, for relationship, for salvation, for a life on display, and for God to get all the glory. What a list from these six simple verses, the short passage in front of us. When our hearts are so full of true thanksgiving, when we see God's overflowing grace and faith and love, when we see His strength working through us in our service, when we see our sinfulness forgiven by Jesus, guess what we end up doing? We end up in doxology. Big word, right? We end up in worship. We end up overflowing just thinking about the wonder, the amazement, the beauty, the power, the preciousness of our God. That's what Paul does. He's thinking through all these things. He gets to verse 17 and he just can't contain himself. He just starts flowing out from him to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We've all been there. We've been in our prayer time and thinking about all that Jesus has done for us. And it just flows out of us, this worship, this adoration, this doxology to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so let's wrap it up. Our testimony in four parts. We are sinners. God is overflowing with His grace. We respond with a life of service in His strength. And we do it all with a heart of overwhelming thankfulness and gratitude that spills over into worship. Four simple points. That's the outline of a life given to Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony of faith to God? What points in this need attention in your life? What area, what attitude, what thought change, what recognition, what worship, what action is God prompting you through His Word in your heart today? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I come to You at this moment now. So keenly aware of my sinfulness and of Your grace and these powerful words of Your Scripture that have challenged us to see it in new ways, to see the depth of it in a way that will change us, change our attitude and the way we live. God, I'm a used-to-be sinner, but I'm a present sinner now, saved by Jesus Christ, empowered, strengthened by Jesus Christ for service to Jesus Christ with thankfulness and gratitude and worship. May that resonate from our life, not just on Sundays, 24/7, 100%. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.